You should have Bibles at the end of your pews. And if you can turn to page 986, I'm going to be reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 13 to 30. Page 986, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 13 to 30. Diction. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, and can be found on page 1180 of the Pew Bibles. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, morning. My name is Steve. I'll be preaching us from our first reading just now. Paul, Let's pray for. Oh, brilliant! Thanks. Let's pray for God to be at work in us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a loving Heavenly Father, that you say you have good things to say to us. Please help me to speak well and faithfully on this passage before us. Might we see Jesus more clearly, and might we go away ready to live for Jesus, having him as number one in our lives, and be willing to count the cost of following him for your glory. Amen. Brilliant. So I wonder if you could think back to the last headline or news report that you saw. And I'm guessing that what you see is usually sort of the rich and powerful. But I wonder if you could ever think of somebody who was just ordinary, doing an ordinary thing, making the news. I'm guessing that's not hasn't happened very much, because it's just not how the world works, is it? The news loves to have the rich, the powerful, the famous on the news, on the screen. So whether it's Lionel Messi in football, Novak Djokovic in tennis, Adele in music, or Chris Pratt in films, they're the people who make the news, aren't they? They're the rich, the famous, they who in their wealth and their talent seem to get invited to all the parties, who make the news, and they just, even if they don't have an invitation, they just get waved on in, don't they? What the world doesn't care about is the less famous people. So I wonder if you've ever heard of somebody called Chris Moxon. So he's a League Two footballer with Carlisle United, who's just got promotion. I doubt we've ever heard of him. Or maybe Jensen Brooksby, who was number 100 in the tennis. Again, I doubt we've ever heard of him. What about Lisa Romaine? She was an extra, I found out, in Avatar, the latest one. Or Luke Coombs, he's number 91 in the top UK 100. I'd never heard of them either. So even if them, who have done a bit in their lives, I guess, don't make the news, then what hope do we have? No offence. And the brilliant news is, though, from our passage this morning, is that God's kingdom doesn't work like the world does. In our passage from the Bible this morning, verse 30 says this: "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." See, God is all about grace and mercy, which is great news, because none of us have anything to offer God in and of ourselves. And so this morning we're going to see that it's worth sticking with Jesus, because he's worth it. It's worth being humble before him, because we know we bring nothing to him. We offer nothing. And so as we give up everything to follow Jesus, we see that it's worth it. So spoiler alert, we're going to see this morning that Jesus confronts our natural ideas about how the world works. Jesus turns it upside down. And we see that in our first few verses there, 13 to 15, as we see lowly children come to Jesus. That's our first heading, the lowly. So it's very similar to the beginning of chapter 18, where we have children coming to receive blessing from Jesus. Now, we mustn't think about how we think about children today. You know, you see the picture of a newborn baby and everyone queues around them, don't they? Go, oh, aren't they cute? Aren't they lovely? Or the toddler running up and down the aisle and everyone sort of looks, don't they, admiringly. But in Jesus' day, you couldn't have a much more different opinion or perspective on what children were like. They weren't so much second-class citizens, or more fourth- and fifth-class citizens. Important people like Jesus, healers, miracle workers, teachers, they just wouldn't have had time for children back then. And yet Jesus welcomes these little children coming to him, doesn't he? Helpless children who can't do anything for themselves, but Jesus has time for them. He welcomes them. He blesses them, even though he gets nothing back in return from them. So verse 14 says, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So Jesus is really talking to his disciples here who have just tried to keep the little children away from him. And Jesus' point to disciples and now to us is not so much that children are automatically saved and they get like a ticket into heaven just being children, but that they're a brilliant real-world example of the attitude that people need to bring to Jesus to be saved, utter dependence. Bluntly, children bring nothing and they deserve nothing. So I think of my own children, and sometimes they can be lovely and delightful, but unless it's cakes, they never offer to help to make food. When they don't offer to make their beds, they create so much mess, far more than any of their half-hearted efforts could ever begin to clean up. And these children, even younger than my youngest, Eliza, children just show dependence naturally. They don't really do lots to justify themselves. And that is what anyone who wants to come to Jesus must do. When we come to Jesus, we don't come showing all the amazing things we do, because naturally we don't do amazing things. We don't always have the right attitude before God. We make huge messes in our lives that we can't even begin to clear up. And so Christians, we need to be showing our dependence on Jesus day by day. We need to come to him in the right dependence, not thinking that we're going to somehow do something for God, but that we need to receive forgiveness from him. Not showing him why we should be saved, but asking to be saved. And in verse 15, the children receive Jesus' blessing. And Christians, we need to know this morning that we are blessed by knowing Jesus. Yes, it means being saved from hell. That's wonderful. But there's so much more to being a Christian than just escaping hell. We know Jesus. We have his spirit. We have his spirit working in us. And if you don't know this blessing, then come and find out more week by week. Come to know Jesus for yourself. And it's not because of anything you've done, but it's because of what Jesus has done for us. It's because of who Jesus is. He welcomes children, spiritual children, who show their dependence on Jesus. And it's really important that we see that and understand that, because next we go on to see somebody who completely misses the point. And we have this really highly thought of man, this rich young man. So the second point, the highly thought of. And it's such a contrast that we see with this rich young man. And in verse 16, he comes up to Jesus. And when I was reading this, I couldn't help thinking of Hermione Granger from Harry Potter, because she's quite a bit of a know-it-all. She's always got her hand up asking a question or answering the questions before anybody else can. And this rich young man thought what he had was the right question for Jesus. But there's just a hint that he knows he isn't all quite right. He's got a lot to say for himself, but he's asking, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" He's confident that he's a good guy. We'll see that in a moment. But yeah, there's just something there that's not quite right with God. He knows he's lacking something, some good thing. But what good thing? He's keen to know, isn't he? Now, if I was answering this question, I'd have gone into some big, long answer, which hopefully would have looked a little bit like 13 to 15, about how, you know, it's not what we do, it's about what we receive from God. But it's brilliant what Jesus does. He doesn't answer his question with an answer. He answers it with a question. And he asks, "Why do you ask me about what is being good?" It's as if Jesus is saying, "Why are you asking about eternal life and the good things you must do? How would that be enough? No one is good. No one does right. It's right. Only Jesus is that. Only Jesus loved God with all his mind, heart, soul, and strength." That's the standard that we all need to hit to achieve if we're to be accepted by God on our own terms. And none of us do it. None of us can do it. Jesus lifts this man's eyes away from himself, away from looking at himself, and raises them to God, to the one who is truly good. It's brilliant because the rich young man has his eyes firmly on himself, nowhere else. He's missing what he's really like because he's looking at himself and comparing himself to other people rather than comparing himself to God. And then I think, again, just to help the rich young man tease out what he's really thinking, Jesus offers a head-on challenge to the man. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. It's like he's asking, how are the commandments going for you? How are you doing with obeying them? And quick as a flash, the Hermione Granger comes out in the rich young man. And if it were me, I'd be like slinking off, tail between my legs, thinking, embarrassing answering that one. But he says, which ones? Again, it betrays the man's heart. He's looking for how he can get there to God. He's looking to see whether he's kept the right commandments or not. And so Jesus gives him some commandments, doesn't he? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus covers quite a few of the Ten Commandments here, doesn't he? And they're really commandments about how God wants us to live, how God's will is sort of shown in how he wants us to live our lives. Now, what we read elsewhere in the Bible about Jesus teaching about what we're like, our hearts, how evil comes out of our hearts, Jesus isn't here saying that if you kept all these commandments, you'd make it to heaven. I think Jesus is still trying to help the man realize what he's missing. And that it's not one more good thing or another good commandment for the rich young man to keep. But the rich young man just doesn't get it, does he? The rich young man, he needs Jesus, not more good things for him to do. And we see that as he says, all these things I have kept, what do I still lack? It's like he said, what else do I have to do? What else do I need to know? What else do I need to understand? What else do I need to know? It's I, isn't it? Can you see the problem he has? It's all about him. It's not about God and what God does for the rich young man. If only he'd come to him. And then Jesus gently but very pointedly gives the rich young man, he both sort of wants but also really doesn't want. If you have kept all these commands, verse 21, and you want to be perfect, then go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Jesus knew that the rich young man's problem was that he was all about himself. And so Jesus uses the diagnosis of his money to really show the man his problem, which was his pride in his money and being wrapped up in being complete with not needing anything from anyone else. So if the rich young man could give away all his money, it would show that he's being like the young children just coming to Jesus, being dependent on Jesus rather than looking to bring all that he has to try and get in that way. And that was the kicker for the rich young man. Because he's wealthy, because he had great wealth, the man went away sad. So the rich young man's God was money. It was himself, it was his pride, the things he prized above all else. It wasn't Jesus, it wasn't God. It was all the things that he had. Remember what Jesus said at the beginning of their little chat? There is only one who is good. Jesus wanted the rich young man to lift his eyes to God, the one who gives life, the eternal life, to all those who believe and trust in Jesus. And so the rich young man goes away sad. I imagine his eyes cast down on himself because he loved himself and he loved his money. He was at the top of the tree and enjoy, I guess, looking down on other people. He didn't want to come down and have to come to Jesus like a little child does in complete dependence on Jesus. The children came to Jesus and Jesus welcomed them in into his arms. They were looked down on. Even the disciples wanted to keep the children away from Jesus, but they received blessing from Jesus. The rich young man was just waved on through by the disciples. Yeah, he could go meet Jesus, but he didn't come to Jesus, did he? He completely misses the point. Instead of looking to God, the rich young man loved himself. He kept looking at himself to make it, and he couldn't do it. He loved money more than he loved God. So we've already thought, haven't we, about the rich young man's problem was his pride, which was shown in his money. But what about for us? What is it that we're really full of pride about in our lives that we really struggle? To put to one side, to give away for the sake of Jesus and our walk with him. Maybe it's the fear of people at work or at school or wherever it might be, knowing that you're a Christian, maybe owning up to what you do on a Sunday morning, coming to meet here at St. Andrew's. Maybe it's you really struggle with the idea of stopping some of the wrong things the Bible says are wrong. Maybe gossiping, being lazy, that's a big one for me. Or maybe start doing the good things the Bible says. Maybe we think we'll be embarrassed about it. So the Bible's got lots of difficult things to say about marriage and divorce, we saw last week, and the week before, forgiveness. What is it for you? In verses 23 and 24, Jesus says to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Once again, Jesus is taking commonly held ideas of the day and turning them on their heads. So in that day, being rich was a real sign of blessing from God. And so, and Jesus here now is saying that being wealthy can be a burden, because being rich can make it really hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. So hard that it's easier for a camel to go through a tiny little eye of a needle, which explains the amazement, doesn't it, of the disciples having these words. They're shocked and ask, who then can be saved? If someone who is blessed by God with money can't be saved, then who can be? What hope is there for the rest of us? And this is brilliant, because praise God for Jesus' answer here. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And we've just seen that, haven't we? The rich young man, in his pride, was looking to get eternal life on his terms. He thought in his pride that he could do it by himself. The result didn't happen. It was impossible with man, but with the little children, we see that all things are possible with God. We need to come to Jesus like spiritual children, dependent on him. Because we've seen, haven't we, children are unimportant in that sort of day's eyes, unworthy of anyone's time, particularly God's. So it's stunning just to see how the children are welcomed in with Jesus and the rich young man is out. If anything showed the people of the day just the power of God and what is possible with God, it's that the rich young man goes away not knowing Jesus, and the children come are saved, are blessed by Jesus. What is impossible for man is possible with God when Jesus comes to you. And it's a real challenge, isn't it? If Jesus came in this morning and said, sell all your possessions and give them all to the poor, how would you feel? Does your stomach get a little lurch like mine? Do you think of 100 reasons why that wouldn't be quite the right thing to do? But look, this is the only time in the Bible that somebody's commanded to go sell all they have and give it away to the poor. So perhaps it's not a blueprint of what everyone should do in every situation. But having just given that little bit of a get out of jail free card, if you're feeling really relieved, then maybe it does show that you're holding too much onto wealth and material things. But let's remember, the money for the rich young man was just really a symptom of his pride and his self-reliance. So do you prize Jesus over everything in life? What evidence is there in your life that that's true? It's a real challenge. And it's been really great in home groups, thinking about the generosity projects, to be thinking about how God is the good and generous God and gives us all that we need so that we can be generous. So I guess we can take that idea and that principle and think about money and then think about what we're really pride-filled about and think about how we can release our grip on that, because we know that God does give us everything we need. He doesn't leave us without. And it's all about receiving from God and his love for us in his son, Jesus. So let's not prize anything over and above Jesus. He needs to be out on his own. So let's not prize people think about us and our sort of good reputations. Let's not let's prioritize meeting with each other on a Sunday morning. Let's be prepared to go with what the Bible says is good and true rather than what the world says it's good and true. They're very different things. Let's pray that we wouldn't go away from Jesus sad like the rich young man, because we can't give up whatever it is that we really hold on to tightly, that we really love in our hearts. So do be praying in home groups about this, maybe with a trusted friend or Dave and Liz at the end of the service. Come and pray and look for God's help in relinquishing that grip that sin has over our hearts. And if you're a Christian here thinking, well, I've been Christian a few years and I'm sorted, well, you know, that's obviously, if you think you're sorted, then that's not, you know, you want to be thinking about how how that's working out, because no one is immune to pride. No one is immune to forgetting how sinful we really are. Because when we start to not compare ourselves with God, and we start to compare ourselves with other people, when we don't compare ourselves to the one true good God, then we can bit by bit start thinking that we bring something to the party, that actually Jesus is sort of lucky to have us with us. We forget that we're spiritual children who daily need to be coming to Jesus day by day, to be working us in, to be blessing us, not because of who we are, but despite who we are. God is good, God is kind, God is gracious. And remember, with man, things are impossible. With God, it is possible. Don't struggle with by yourself. Give it to God in prayer and ask for help to be released from the bondage of your sin. Now, you might be sat there thinking, that's quite hard, Steve. Is it really worth it? And that's what the disciples are thinking. Is it worth it? Is it really a sure thing for us to be living that sort of really sacrificial life of giving up what we really love? And that's what Peter asks Jesus in verse 27. We've left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? And I was on first read, I was thinking, this feels pretty dicey, Peter. Well, that's a bit of a cheeky question. Surely just being allowed to follow Jesus is reward enough. But Jesus answers in such a positive way that I think it's a good question to ask. And Jesus directs their eyes to the final day when he'll come back. Verse 28, Jesus says, at the renewal of all things, at the judgment day, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is sitting on the throne, there'll be a particular reward for the disciples. They'll sit on the 12 thrones and they'll be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is creating a new Israel, a new people of God. But what about you and me? What about us? Will it be worth it? Just think back to that one thing that makes your stomach sort of do a little lurch or your heart sink when you think about giving it up for Jesus. Will it be worth it? Well, Jesus is so kind. Look at what he says in verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Wow, you can't lose following Jesus. Even with the embarrassment of having to come to Jesus like a little child, everything you have to give up that you value more than Jesus, as you give that away, it's worth it. Because whatever you give up for Jesus, you'll receive 100 times more in eternity, and you get eternal life. And we really need to know this. Really need to know this, because there'll be days where we just won't feel it. We'll feel like we're getting a raw deal that's really painful and really hard. Like we'll feel actually that Jesus is being really mean to the rich young man, that actually it would have been much nicer for Jesus to say, yeah, you can follow me, you can know me and keep your money. But Jesus is always kind. Jesus knew that the most loving thing for this rich young man was to give away his money, to sort of break that power of his pride that it had over his own heart. So it would have been really hard for the rich young man to give away all that he had, but it would have been worth it. It would have been good. It would have been worth it 100 times over in the new heavens, in the new earth, even in the pain, even in the hardness. It's what Paul wrote in our second reading in Philippians, reading that he counted everything garbage, everything rubbish, compared to knowing Christ. Gaining Christ was Paul's greatest treasure. It should be ours too. It's amazing. It's worth it. From what we receive from Jesus now and in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's no good looking at the rich and famous, thinking they've got it all sorted with all their wealth and the trappings that brings. We need to be looking at Jesus, knowing that as we look daft and silly, putting him first, showing that we value him above all others and all else, we'll receive 100 times more than we give up for Jesus. The first shall be last. Those who in their pride, who think they just waltz up to Jesus on their own terms, will be at the back of the line on that last day. Those who look down on everyone else will be last. God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. and the last shall be first. Those who prize Jesus above all else may well look silly or foolish, but it's the way of the cross that our crucified Saviour took. So let's follow Jesus, knowing that he is the good thing that we need, that will bring us eternal life. A wonderful eternity of knowing Jesus and loving him perfectly. And we'll receive 100 times more than we've ever given up in this life. That is wonderful news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, and that you say good things to us, even when we feel it's hard, and that it really goes to the heart of where we're at in our lives. And so please help us to be dependent on you like little children, day by day. Help us to be really honest and real with ourselves about where we struggle to put Jesus first. Help us to live that out, always knowing that ultimately we're saved by Jesus' blood and resurrection. So yeah, please help us to be living that out for your glory. Amen.